Reading from Matthew chapter 19. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. O Lord, have mercy upon us."
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Life, brothers and sisters, life is not fair. Ever since Adam and Eve decided that they would be their own judges of what was good and right and fair. That's part of the curse, isn't it? The whole world is out of balance. It's off kilter. It's part of that sweat of the brow thing of Genesis chapter 3, that thorns and thistles curse. That means that our daily bread only comes with great pain and with suffering. And part of that pain and suffering, some of those thorns and thistles, is the unfairness of life. But thanks be to God that the unfairness extends into his grace as well. That which we did not deserve, that is forgiveness, life, and salvation, what Jesus earned through his life, death, and resurrection, is now given to you, the broken and contrite. Thus, those who make themselves first are in reality last, and those who are last, Christ makes first. Now, unfortunately, our sinful flesh likes recognition. Not of what it truly is, of course, but for what it thinks it has and is and what it has done. We like the praises and accolades of a coworker. We enjoy hearing from pastors and church members about how well that we have served them. And we bristle at the hint that we have not done enough or spent too much for what it is that we have done. We're sinned, right? We know best. And if not, well, we hold in our wisdom and in our vast experience the metrics by which best should be judged. We deserve all the thanks that we get, right? No, wrong. This is our sinful human nature in full bloom. Like Adam and Eve, we are always afraid, indignant even, at the possibility that we might miss out on something, that someone else may be getting what we are not. And so think, dear baptized, who of us here this day really deserves anything from God? Did we do anything to deserve to be born? Did we do anything to deserve Christ's loving sacrifice? Did we do anything to deserve to be born again into the kingdom of God? Think and repent. It is not about our work. It's about God's grace given to you who are least in the kingdom of God. You are baptized. You are forgiven. And just as the sinner doesn't even know his sin, so also the saint does not know his good works. If he did, then he might begin to rely upon them. Instead, Jesus says in Matthew 25, which is after our reading this morning, of course, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" You see, that, dear children of God, is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The Father's children doing what they were created, what they were redeemed and born again to do. Baptized believers will indeed be doing good works that will bear fruit for themselves or others. In fact, they will do a great many works that will bear fruit, much fruit, because that is who they are and what they are given to do. And yet these are the results of already being saved and given life in the kingdom of heaven. As our Lutheran church fathers write in Article 5 of the Apology, right? We teach that rewards have been offered and promised for the works of believers. We teach that good works have merits, not for forgiveness of sins, for grace, or for justification. For these, we receive only through faith. But for other rewards, bodily and spiritual, in this life and after this life. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians, each will receive his wages according to his labor. There will be different rewards according to different labors. But forgiveness of sins is given alike and equal to all people, just as Christ is one and is offered freely to all who believe that for his sake their sins are forgiven. Therefore, forgiveness of sins and justification are received only through faith, not because of any works. In other words, we won't all stand in the same spot in heaven, but we'll be there. And that miracle is sufficient for the day. And yet today we still recognize that life is not fair. And thanks be to God for that. If it were, it wouldn't be a gift of God. It would be the work of men, an end where all works of men end, in the grave. If life were fair, God wouldn't forgive. He'd get even with us. Instead, he took his anger, all of that anger and vengeance, all of his wrath, and he placed it upon Jesus. On Calvary, God got even with sin, with death, and the devil. It is finished. All accounts are settled. All wages have been paid. The equal gift to all is eternal life. And we're not alone in having received goodness unfairly. All the saints share in this as well. They didn't earn it any more than we have. Sometimes we have a tendency, I think, to look at the heroes of the New Testament. People like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Peter, and Paul, and John, and all of these in a way that discounts their personal struggles. I think we see these men as called by God in such a way that they had a singular focus in life, one that permitted them to live above the day-to-day struggles that most of us face in this life. And yet I don't think that's true. They had their distractions. They had their struggles and fears. Do you suppose that Paul ever forgot about how he persecuted Christians? About how he put a great many of them to death? Do you suppose that he ever wondered how someone like him could be called to faith in Christ and then be kept there in the faith that he once despised, but yet kept there throughout his entire life? In Paul's own words, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. You see, life is not fair. Paul did not receive what he deserved, and neither do we. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ's holy church, we are given what we could never deserve. Everyone receiving the same, whether they have bankrolled a new church building or endowed a seminary chair, sent their pastor on a cruise, right? We would all of that. Whether or not they've dropped a dirty old penny into the plate, cleaned the men's room toilet, or just happened to walk through the door needing to hear the word of God. As Paul tells the baptized at Ephesus, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. Thus, for St. Paul, for you and for me, though we deserve to be last, we'll share in all the blessings of Christ, not by right, but by gift. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.